Matthew chapter 27, we'll read verses 1 and 2 and then skip to verse 32. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Let us look unto the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we grateful for the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look into the Scriptures this night, we pray that a good understanding would give us a renewed love and affection for all that the Savior did for us. We pray that we may understand well. We pray that we may meditate upon these things, and we give thanks for the depth of them, the breadth of them, the far-reaching consequences of all that Christ did. We pray that as we look into the Scriptures this night, that Thou wouldst bless the preaching of Thy Word. Give unto us great joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. We pray that preaching may be with power from on high, with boldness and true liberty in Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look at the portion of the Apostles' Creed this evening that says that I believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. In an interesting providence, we did have the Lord's Supper this morning, and we did that to commemorate, to remember the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet every Lord's Day to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But periodically we meet also to remember His dying. And that is, the Lord's Supper is given to us by the Lord Jesus more as an emphasis on His dying than it is on His resurrection as such. He died. And we are told here in the Creed, or we recite often, that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. We want to look at these various aspects, and we'll ask ourselves, I trust that you will ask yourself, do I believe these things? First of all, we confess that Jesus suffered. Jesus, we can say, suffered really just by becoming a man. We talked a little bit about His incarnation, more about His virgin birth, but becoming a man, that in itself was a humiliation and was a great suffering for the Lord Jesus, who had to leave all of the glories of heaven behind to enter not just the world that He had created, but a world that had been ruined by man, a world that had been was now cursed because man had rebelled against the obedience that God required of him. And now God was, by that disobedience of Adam, forced, required by His justice, to place a curse upon all the world. And that sin-cursed world was the one that the Lord Jesus agreed by covenant to enter into to redeem His people. And you may notice here that there's quite a gap between the conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, and then suffered under Pontius Pilate, as if nothing really is given to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in His life, we know also there was a great deal of suffering on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man without personal possessions. He had nowhere to lay His head. And he was a man of poverty. He didn't own property and had not acquired really a great following. In a way, we could say he acquired a great following. And just as that following was growing and amassing, soon it began to dwindle as they understood His message, as He spoke more and more of God's discriminating love and His sovereign love, as He spoke of election and predestination, and began to say that God might even be excluding some of the Jews and bringing in some of the Gentiles. The people that followed Him were very offended. They didn't want to have anything to do with a message like that. They wanted a message that they could feel more comfortable with. And so the Lord suffered even this rejection. In the events leading up to His final days, He suffered the betrayal of one of His best friends. And we might think, well, how could Judas really be considered a good friend? But the Lord Jesus, even though He knew that He was going to betray Him, kept Him in that number of the 12 disciples. And according to the psalmist, He was betrayed by His own dear friend, the same one that He had shared meals with, same one that He had entered into intimate communion with. And he lifted up his heel against him and betrayed him to his own enemies. We read this morning as we were distributing the elements of the Lord's Supper in Isaiah 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And that is the estimation that every sinner has of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look in the flesh, we look at Christ hanging upon the cross, and we say he must have suffered for some reason. Nobody suffers for nothing. He must have done something wrong. And as he had communion with God, even here we read about those that mocked the Lord Jesus upon the cross. He saved others, himself he cannot save. He's the Son of God, let him. Yeah, now is the time to show it. Now is the time to really show yourself powerful and mighty. Now is the time when you can show that you are really the Son of God. What great effect you could have by working a miracle now, stepping down from the cross and showing your great glory and power. But that would be to do man's bidding. That would be to do God's work in man's economy or man's time. And it would, in a sense, we can say, really, it would be to not do God's work, because he would be avoiding the death that we'll speak of shortly. So, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's not only is he being tried and executed as a criminal, but even God has smitten him. There must be something wrong with him here, because even God is angry with him. And we see all of this culminate in the passage that we read in verses 45 and 46. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Paul says in Romans 4:25 that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So here we have another aspect of the suffering of the Lord Jesus, and that is being accused or blamed for something that he did not do. Not only did he receive the accusation of the wrongdoing, not only was he wrongly had the finger of God pointed at him and saying, "You are bearing the sins of my people, and I can scarce look at you. I have to turn away for all of the evil that you are bearing, even at this time." And so he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was blamed as though he had sinned. Not only that, he was punished as though he sinned, and he received that just punishment in the providence of the Lord, in the covenant of the Lord, as our covenant head and covenant obeyer. And so he suffered greatly. It's an astounding thing to see how the Lord Jesus, in spite of the fact that he is crucified, that he suffers the terrible death of the cross, the scriptures not only declare him to be innocent. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." But even his enemies in the scriptures are recorded as declaring the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas in Matthew 27, verse 4 says, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Judas says, "I did a great evil. I betrayed innocent blood." There's nothing worthy of condemnation in this man. And of course, those wicked men to whom he spoke said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." Remember the words of Pilate's wife in Matthew 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So Pilate is warned by his own wife, have nothing to do with that just man. Remember Pilate's frustration later in Matthew 27 and verse 24, when he saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Here's Pilate, who has the power of life and death over Jesus, says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Of course, he was not innocent of that blood. But we shall see that he was certainly guilty of it. In John 19, verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. The enemy of Christ, declaring him to be innocent. You remember the thief on the cross, Luke 23, 41, that we are suffering indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Nothing wrong. And of course, that thief sees the injustice of that and recognizes what Jesus is doing upon the cross and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The centurion in Luke 23, verse 47, when he saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. So we expect the scriptures to say that God, that Jesus, as the Son of God, was perfect, but it records also faithfully the words of his enemies to vindicate him and to show him that, show that he was just, show that he was without fault. So the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Then we declare that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And now that's a curious part of our creed, isn't it? What is Pontius Pilate doing in our creed? Here's a man who sentenced Christ to death, one of the most ignominious names in all of history of man, and yet he comes into the creed. Why does he come there? I think the reason is that the framers of the creed, that as we confess this together, we confess that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a historical fact. Pontius Pilate lived upon the earth. He was a governor in Judea. He was a governor of Rome. And he was not one who very much received the adulation of the Jews. He was not their favorite person. In fact, he did a lot really to antagonize them. And in this act of his, even, you can see how he tries to appease the Jewish people, and how he tries to win them to his side, and how he even comes with his friend Herod, sends Jesus over to Herod. And that day, these two great enemies, Herod and Pontius Pilate, were made friends. They didn't have anything in common before that. But all of a sudden, in order to get the Lord Jesus, in order to make sure that he was sentenced to death, all of a sudden they become great friends because they have this common enemy. So this crucifixion, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was an actual event in history. It happened in space and time. It was not a fantasy or a fable devised by the disciples, not some new religion, as many of the liberals said 100 years ago. Well, you know, his disciples just made this up and thought all of this would work together. And they actually created the Christian religion out of the facts of Jesus' life, and they made some things up and expanded some others. But by our creed, when we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, we confess not only that Jesus was a historical person, that he was actual and real person, he was a part of history. He wasn't hidden away in some corner, but his life intersected with the life of Pontius Pilate in a way which proved very formidable, condemning even to Pontius Pilate. So Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. And when we confess that Christ was crucified, we are talking about his humiliating death, his cruel death. And there are few things that are held up for cruelty like the Roman cross as an example of great suffering and all of the agonies, physical agonies, that were produced in that period of time and the things that happened when you are strung up by your hands and your nails put in through your hands and not being able to breathe and gasping for air and trying to get your breath, breaking bones so that you can't support yourself properly, you can't lift yourself up to breathe. The whole thing was dragged out over hours and hours. And the death of the cross is a cruel death. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Galatians 3 verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So Christ in His death, in His crucifixion, was held out to be cursed. He's cursed by His death, by the law of God, not just by the Roman law, but the law of God. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And so God, or Christ's death in that sense, was cursed even of God. And then His crucifixion was cruel, and in this sense cannot be repeated. We can talk about many, many men that were crucified by the Romans in that day. But here was the Lord Jesus who was crucified and there on that tree suffered the pangs and the cruel torments of hell when the Lord turned His back on Him. And we want to look at that phrase next week. He descended into hell. So He was crucified, a cruel and humiliating death. Then, in this confession, we say He was crucified, dead, and buried. A specific statement that we declare that the Lord Jesus Christ was dead. Is that an important part of your doctrine, of your theology, that the Lord Jesus Christ actually was dead? He did not feign death. A few years back, we had people talk about the swoon theory. Well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of passed out. And then they took Him down and they took Him into the tomb and they lay Him down there. And there He was. And the coolness of the tomb and laying on the rock just kind of revived Him. And He came to. And this feeble man who apparently had been so close to death gets up and moves this huge rock that took three or four or five soldiers to guard and to make sure nobody moved and was sealed and everything else. And he comes and just moves this rock. But this is the kind of thing that's declared by men who don't believe that Jesus was even God. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was dead. He actually died. And in that, you have a Savior who knows firsthand what death is. And this is one of the great anomalies of Christian faith, isn't it? Because our enemies will say, "Are you saying that God died? You said that Jesus is God. You talked already in the creed here that you profess that God, that Jesus is God. Now you're saying that Jesus died, therefore God must have died. Are you saying that? Do you say that when you make your profession of faith?" I hope that you do. And there was never, ever a time when God was out of touch or out of control of His universe. And Jesus died as a man. And He experienced death for your sakes. The Lord Jesus has actually gone through the waters of death. At a funeral service, we often try our best to comfort people who have lost a loved one. We do that. I do it as a pastor or as elders. We do it as friends. Especially those who love the Lord Jesus, we do our best to comfort them and give some words of consolation, and we're at a loss. We just really don't know what to say because we have not been there. And often you may yearn, and maybe the more you go through those experiences of funerals, you may yearn for that experience. If only I could pass through the terrors of death so that I could come and comfort others and tell them what it's like or what it's not like or what happens there. But Christ has done that already. And that is really the only comfort that we can hold out to Christian brothers and sisters at a funeral, isn't it? The Lord Jesus has died. He was dead. He suffered and He died. His body was laid in the grave in a tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ really and truly died. And He alone knows what this your friend is going through. Even as you approach death, He knows what is happening. And then it says that He was buried. And we read how Joseph of Arimathea begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave it to him, and he buried him in his own tomb. And that confirms again that the Lord Jesus Christ actually died, that He was dead, and that He was actually laid in a tomb. And His detractors, again, His enemies, say, well, you know, His disciples said that somebody was going to come and steal His body. And they tried to make that safe, try to, again, promote the error that He did not really die, but He was buried in that tomb. Truly died and truly buried in the tomb of a rich man. So here's our confession that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And what does that mean to you? Is that any significance to you? There are facts really that we're looking at this evening that you may say, how often have I recited that creed? How often have I repeated that? And how often have I done it maybe thoughtlessly and without really dwelling upon what is meant in those words? But even in these five words, we are told, are we not, what God thinks of sin? Here's His only Son hanging upon the cross. God says this is the only way that I can deal with sin. This is my only answer to sin, is death. Sin brought death into the world. And the only way that we have of answering the curse of sin is death itself. And it must be the death of my own Son. And I will send Him to die for the sins of my people. Have you thought much about the great cost of sin? Have you thought about what God thinks about sin? We can talk about the misery of sin in this life and all of the miserable things it brings into your own life, how it makes life uncomfortable and how it brings all kinds of anxieties into your life. What does God think of sin? I think of sin as a terrible thing, a thing that can only be met by death. And that must be the death of my only begotten Son. I will send Him to die for sinners. It tells us also about God's love and His justice. Here is God's love for sinners. And we really cannot imagine how vile we are to God's holiness. How repulsive we are to the holiness of God and the justice of God. And how God, by His very character, is forced, is required to punish sin. But here enter God's love. And He looks upon these miserable sinners, wretched in all of their ways, abominable to Him. And yet He says, I will love them. I will love them with my Son. My Son will die for them. My Son will go through death for them so that they don't have to suffer the second death. They may suffer the first death if the Lord yet tarries, but they will not suffer the second death because my Son has died for them. Cornelius Venema says, God is in Christ loving in His justice, and just in His loving. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? God is in Christ, loving in His justice, and just in His loving. The book of Romans tells us that God is, I think Romans 3 says, God is both just and the justifier of them that believe in Him. You can, maybe the enemies of the gospel again will come in and say, well, how can that be just if God sends His Son and thereby we're saved? Now, He is just and He is the justifier. He takes that death of Christ and the obedient life of Christ and He uses them to justify His people, to declare them righteous in His sight. And God is perfectly just in doing that because the Lord Jesus has suffered the penalty for sin that belongs to you and I. And you and I can really scarce imagine how terrible hell really is. But when you multiply that times 6 or times 10 or times 20 people here, you can think, as terrible as I know hell to be, to multiply that times 20 would be a terrible thing. But then to multiply it by the innumerable number of people that will be in heaven, and to recognize that Christ has suffered the agonies of hell for the sake of His people, we see that God is loving in His justice. And He is just in His loving. He poured out that penalty of sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that His people would be saved, so that they would have the assurance of sins forgiven. I believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. I believe that He was crucified, a humiliating and cruel death. I believe that He was dead. I believe that He was buried. I do believe that He suffered in hell. I believe that He rose again. We want to look at those later on. We don't want to leave Christ in the grave. We do that in a sense. We remember especially, as I said earlier, His dying as we gather around the Lord's Supper. But with a view also to His resurrection. He did not suffer the end of life alone. He gave us victory over death through His resurrection. And we trust that in considering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your soul will be blessed and encouraged to know how wicked your sin is and how great the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, how great the love of God expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, the love of Christ upon the cross is inestimable. We wonder and we marvel that Jesus should die for our sins, that He should give Himself willingly into the hands of cruel men, those that despised and mocked Him, jeered at Him. And yet He endured all of those things for the sake of His church, that they should know that they have eternal life, that their sins have been atoned for, and that Christ has suffered for them. We give thanks for so great a love. We pray that even with our feeble affections and our feeble emotions, that we may love the Lord Jesus Christ in return, and that we may desire to express that love in every way possible. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.